Jonathan Haidt, in his book from just a couple of years ago, wrote about Generation Z. He said they are the anxious generation. Now, personally, if I was born in those years, and some of you are and were, I'd be mad at that title, the anxious generation. But he's one who follows trends and does a lot of sociological study and interpretation of them, and he gives a great deal of support for why he says. He says, this of all generations is peculiarly disconnected. This of all generations is peculiarly risk averse. And this of all generations is peculiarly anxious. And he backs that up with his stats. You can decide if you think he's just being unkind or not. But to level the playing field, he meanwhile also makes the point that their parents ain't doing so well either. And he says, because of the events of the last handful of years, because of the continuous polarization of our Western culture, because of the constant contact and the opportunity to be immediately present with whatever can fuel rage and despair in you every moment, 24/7 news cycle of the day, that the parents of this generation are most fearful and themselves most anxious, maybe of any generation. So join the club. But here's the thing, friends, we don't have to be, do we? This morning, I'd like to speak in part to our young people, especially in light of our graduates, but it's a message that we come to that's for all of us. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ. We have the presence of the Spirit within us if we know the Lord Jesus. We have the solution to all of the things that I just mentioned, but we need constantly and regularly to appropriate those. To that end, may God, in His mercy, help us today. From Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is a pilgrim psalm. It's one of a group of about 15 psalms from 120 to 134 called the Psalms of Ascent. The best understanding by scholars is that that refers to how these psalms were used by the Israelites who would travel up to Jerusalem for required worship at the festivals three times a year. And in that ascent up to Jerusalem, these would be either sung or maybe spoken or remembered, however they might have been used. These are for the worshipers traveling to the feasts, going up in the midst of a life focused on the Lord and His worship. And therein is enough point of contact for us. Because you are a traveler and you are a pilgrim. Maybe you are launching out, graduates, on a new journey. Maybe you are in the midst of a long story in your life, parents of graduates or others in this room. But this is the timeless call of God to His people in a life that is meant to be focused on worship and centered on Him. We travel paths often that we know. I'm sorry, paths we don't yet know. And yet there is well-worn ancient wisdom that goes before us that we would like to learn from this morning. Your life will eventually prove, brothers and sisters, either that you have walked in wisdom, and if so, you saw the hand of God in the midst of your time here with Him in this pilgrimage. Or your life will prove that you were wise in your own eyes, and you will live to regret it, even if only in a temporal sense. Because if you know Christ, He will take care of the eternal sense. But you don't want to end up there at the end. How do you start out on a new journey? Or how do you course correct if you're in the middle of one, so that anxiety is not your daily companion, so that misery and regret are not your end? First, we'll find from our passage this morning, recognize your vulnerability and your help. First, recognize your vulnerability and your help. Psalm 121, pick up with me starting in verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, He who made heaven and earth. Pause there. I lift my eyes, the psalmist says. NAS translates, I will lift my eyes. There is some debate over this opening verse, and I will not go into. But we do need to settle a bit about what it is exactly that's going on here. I won't give the no less than at least six distinct options of how to understand I lift my eyes to the hills in verse 6. I just won't. Because whether the looking is because the psalmist realizes he has a need, or it is the looking that causes him to realize his need, either way, the point is he's looking and he knows he has a need. He's looking and he knows he is weak. He knows he is vulnerable. From where shall my help come? And then he answers it himself. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is the starting point for launching out on a pilgrim path that is marked by the wisdom of God. First, recognize your vulnerability, and then he's about to recognize as well his help, and so should we. Question for us is, do you recognize your need today? Do you recognize today that you are vulnerable? You think, actually, I'm doing fairly well today. I mean, the mortgage, like, we're keeping up with payments, got a little bit of margin at the end of every month relationally. Like, yeah, I mean, Gus at work, I don't enjoy him. And then there's Aunt Edna. I hate when she visits. But overall, things are going pretty well, right? Sweet new ride. Whatever. The reality is, don't we take every step along this path completely dependent upon the grace of the Lord who every moment gives us life and gives us breath, right? For reasons that the psalmist doesn't delineate specifically, and I think that's by design of the Holy Spirit, for reasons he doesn't delineate, he knows his need, and he begins there, because everything that will flow from that will mean nothing to you. It will benefit me not at all unless I recognize up front that I need to appropriate the realities of this glorious God that we're about to hear of. Because the world is chock full of people going through it thinking they're doing just fine. They're incredibly vulnerable, and they will lose their lives in a moment. They will fall prey to a scam. They will make a life-destroying decision. They will find themselves in the midst of a circumstance they never expected at any moment, and they were completely unprepared for it. As followers of Christ, we are not told that we will not have such trouble in this world, but in fact promised the same and as well persecution with it for the name of Christ. So recognize your vulnerability. Recognize your need. The mountain path has trials that you know about. There are long ascents that will make you weary. There are deep ravines that you could step off and go plummeting a great distance. There are rocky steps and uneven ground all along the way, but you know about these. Whether you're braving a college campus for the first time, there's some things there that you expect are going to be a challenge. Whether you are for the first time forging out into the workplace and beginning a career, there are some challenges you anticipate. There are decisions that you know are going to have to be made, and you know it's a hike, but you know about those. But the mountain path also contains unknown trials. I didn't give you the six options for verse 1, but I'm of the opinion, after doing some review of the many different opportunities and reasons, that looking to the hills is actually a negative prompter. That's my take. It could be the other. And I think it's a prompter as a reminder that the mountain contains those unknown trials, and the psalmist is considering those. Like a watchman who stands on the walls and looks to the mountains, and his entire job is to be prepared for any marauders that come through the pass. Or the traveler who, having to go through the mountain passes, anticipates as he approached the hills, this is exactly the place where the den of thieves would be found. And I need God's help as I go through. You see, there are unknown trials in whatever your path is. There are robbers to steal your joy. There are robbers for you on your mountain path that you know nothing about. that can seize your purpose from you. Whether it's the job that grinds you down day by day, whether it's the professor that mocks your faith, and suddenly you find that what you have held sweet and dear for so long, now you are struggling. Have I built on sand? Am I floating in the air? Where is my solid rock, your joy, your purpose? You didn't expect that trial, maybe. Or maybe you're in the season of waiting, and that just leaves you despair as you wait and you wait, and it steals your joy. These rob your purpose, and you hadn't anticipated. There are things that you know on the mountain path that are perils, but there's a host of things you don't know as well. Do you recognize that you are vulnerable? Verse 2, though, is the psalmist recognizing his help. Do you recognize that you need help, and do you know where that help is found? I know here sitting on Sunday morning, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, of course, I'm here. Like, what do you want from me? Of course, we all agree, but this is not where you are given the pop quiz. You don't get to answer on Sunday morning, really. You get to answer when those unknown perils come, and the question then is, do you know, do you recognize the one who is your help? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The path that is before you is one that you have not fully experienced, or maybe not experienced at all if you're launching out in a new chapter, but there is one who has experienced it before you. Why? Because he is the maker of heaven and earth. Look at what the pilgrim recognizes here. First, that he's vulnerable, but he also understands the power of the one who is there to help him. Maker harkens back to the wonder of creation. When God, through a word, brought all things out of nothing, the power at his disposal is beyond all comparison. The amount of energy in a random neutron star. Let's take the crab pulsar. No expert on these things, but I know how to Google. The rotational energy of the crab pulsar is about 1 times 10 to the 42 joules. The gravitational binding energy of the crab pulsar is about 2.6 times 10 to the 46 joules. If you take the energy of the explosion of 1 ton of TNT and multiply it by a trillion, and then multiply that by a trillion, and then multiply that by a trillion, and then multiply all that by about another million, give or take, crab pulsar. And God just like popped those out like, not doing anything today. This is easy. In fact, this is fun. Let's make more of those. Gabriel, watch this. I don't know about you, but those numbers, man, that sounds like a lot. Like, that's my theological perspective on that. Wow. That's the God of the universe. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Are you kidding me? Is there anything he can't do? I know you know that up here. The question is, do you know it here in your heart and down in your feet? Do you know it in the prayers that come out of your mouth? Lord, nothing can stop you. You can bring life and breath and existence out of nothing with a word. My help, he says, comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Notice as well, in addition to him being powerful, that he is also, though, personal. He says here, my help. Like he's known and experienced this amazing creating God. And he has. It has been the refrain of the pilgrims for all of those centuries going up to the temple for worship, and of God's people ever since. I found, without even trying to look for it, several different times, people remarking about, oh, I grew up singing Psalm 121. Here's a brand new version of a song for Psalm 121. I don't know if I've ever sang it or not. I would imagine one or two of these verses may appear in some of our contemporary songs. The point is, the people of God rightly have seized on this. Why? Because the people of God have always been able to say, my help personally is that one of all infinite power. The God of infinite power is the God of intimate presence. You see, this is where your weakness and vulnerability meets his help. But if you come to him without recognizing it, he's still all powerful, whether you are oblivious or not, whether I am clueless, preoccupied, or too busy for him. He's like, surely could help with that. You just let me know when. You got to begin. Recognize your vulnerability and your help. Now, the rest of the psalm talks about his help. Specifically, it talks about the Lord himself and who he is, and who he is for the one who looks to him. And the rest of the psalm is going to tell us, if you recognize your vulnerability and your help, then you will know him as the Lord who is your keeper. Pick up with me and let's read the rest, starting in verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect. By the way, that's the word keep again, so I'm going to read it that way. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard. By the way, that's the word keep, so I'm going to read it that way. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You heard it 6 times, right? The Lord is your keeper. First, we find, particularly to help the pilgrim on dangerous mountain paths, first we find that he is your counsel. First, verses 3 and 4, he is your counsel. Clearly, the point here in 3 and 4, God will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Clearly, the point is that the Lord is always alert. He's always awake. He's always available. And we go, well, yeah, that's kind of how it works with God. That's kind of the gig. If you're God, you don't really need to rest. You're like, but he did one time. Yeah, he did that to make a point after creating all things, to make a point to us. But he doesn't get tired. He doesn't nap. And in fact, this stands in contrast. If we are regular frequenters of our Old Testament, we would be familiar with the fact that there are multiple places where the gods of this earth are made fun of, where Baal is mocked. Do you remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? And he tells all the prophets to come together, set up a sacrifice, and he says, look, call on your gods to send fire from heaven. And they dance and sing and shout. And then they get into a frenzy, and then they start to cut themselves, and they start to get wild. And Elijah, he comes and he says, man, I'm so sorry for you guys. This is a bummer. No, he laughs at them. He's like, shout louder. Maybe your God's taking a nap. Maybe he had to go to the little boy's room. It's actually what he says. Maybe he's asleep. He's distracted. He forgot about you. Just live it up. Because the God who answers with fire from heaven, he's God indeed. Baal gets mocked for being asleep and distracted. The Lord is not such a God. But when we feel like he can't answer, when we feel like he's not near, when it seems like he's absent in our time of need, that's a challenge, right? That's why we're given verses 3 and 4, friends. These aren't for our brain. Oh, here's, you know, data point 4,326 about the character of God not sleeping. No, this is meant to meet us in the prayer closet, to meet us with tears on our cheeks. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will not slumber nor sleep. Our young friends, may the Lord go before you today in the journey that you are on, to meet you in times where he says, I am not sleeping. You can't see me, but I am awake and I am attentive and I am working, because that's who I am. I can do no other. in those seasons, if you will find him there and rejoice in him, it will change you. It will fortify you. It will make you the man of God or the woman of God that this world desperately needs. Now, that much is clear, but it still raises or leaves us with the question, what need exactly is in view when it says he will not allow your foot to slip? Again, it's not qualified elsewhere in the chapter. And I think, again, the Spirit has purposely left the psalmist to write it in such a way that the need is broad enough that the application of the Lord keeping my feet from slipping could apply to many different aspects of life. Proverbs is written purposely this way. And so are many of the wisdom psalms, which this is a lot like those wisdom psalms in that sense. But what should we do to just lean in a little bit more to understand he will not allow your foot to slip? So indulge me for just a moment. I think it'll be worth it. Because I take a clue from several other psalms that speak about how God keeps the feet and they don't slip and they don't stumble of God's people. And they happen to be in a peculiar kind of context that I think is at least one option and maybe is the best option that colors how we should understand this here. We'll find a protection there in a way that we may not fully recognize. For the sake of time, we're not going to turn there, but just jot down Psalm 73 and Psalm 94. Because both of those are passages about the faithful Israelite and his foot almost slipping. And it speaks of his interaction with the Lord and what the Lord has done in those situations so that we can understand what it means. Psalm 94 is a passage about how the psalmist sees evil all about him, and he does not see God's righteousness coming to bear. He sees the wicked prospering, and he is grieved at the lack of righteousness in the world, in his society, and in his own life. He is crying out for God to work. And in that crying and not seeing, and in the frustration, he's led to despair, and his foot almost slips. But he says of the Lord, your covenant love holds me up. That's the context of Psalm 94. Psalm 73, don't worry, I'll tie a bow around this in a second so you don't have to get all of it. Psalm 73 is the psalmist looking out at the wicked and seeing them prosper. And he says, I envied the arrogant. I wanted what the rich and powerful and famous. I wanted what they had. I wanted how they lived. I wanted how the arrogant and the violent and the backstabbers and the malicious, how they were getting ahead in life. I looked at them and I thought, there's no consequence. Surely in vain I have kept my hands clean, he says in Psalm 73, because the wicked prosper. And eventually he goes to the Lord for counsel. And he says, I realized I was a brute beast and I was ignorant. And had I spoken what I had felt, I would have sinned against God and his people. I would have been an anti-witness of the character of my God. And he says, but now that my eyes are open, he has rescued me. My foot almost slipped. And yet he has counseled me. He's counseled me in my doubt. He's counseled me in my fear that the wicked would win at the end. He's counseled me in my envy. He's counseled me in my temptation. And now I see it clearly. Understand, here's my point of all of it. I think the phrase about he keeps our foot from slipping doesn't mean you never do something bad. You never sort of get off course. But for the righteous pilgrim, he meets you there even when you find yourself tempted to fall headlong. To run headlong into wickedness. That's what I find in 73 and 94. They are acknowledging, I sinned against God. I did wrong. I was envious. I was tempted to do the evil. I wanted to cheat on my tests so I could make that 3.0 I needed my first semester to keep my GPA, to keep my scholarship because I was going to lose it. Everybody else was doing it. And I wanted to do it too, or I did it even. I was envious of those who were partying and living it up, and they were popular, and they were running around with everyone else when I got to campus, and that's what I wanted because they were getting away with it, And they sure seemed like they were keeping all the other balls in the air. Why can't I just do that too? Whatever the particular temptation might be for me or for you. You see, when trials come, you know what the challenge is? The Lord doesn't slumber or sleep, but the challenge is sometimes it feels like he is. Do you remember the disciples had a scene like this? Do you remember the boat? Jesus was in it in the midst of the storm, but there was one small problem. He was asleep in the back of the boat. Do you remember as things got worse? I'm sure there were several discussions, not, of course, recorded in Scripture, but with my sanctified imagination, I could imagine that they're like, who's going to wake him up? One of us needs to wake him up. Should we wake him up? I don't know. It feels like we should, but he's the Lord, and he's probably had a busy day. We should let him sleep. Eventually, they can't handle it anymore, and in their fear, they rouse him. Do you remember their complaint? Do you not care that we are perishing? You ever felt those words before the Lord? I'm sure you've never said them. You're way too spiritual for that. I would never say those words. But I felt them many times. Do you not care, Lord, that I am perishing? See, that's exactly the scenario here that Psalm 121 has given us for. You may not feel that today, but if you walk with the Lord any length of time, you will. Jesus asleep in the boat is still, moment by moment, holding together all of creation, sustaining and upholding it by the word of his power, Hebrews chapter 1 says. He is in that moment keeping all of the little electrons and protons that fly around the nucleus from just flying out into oblivion and everything blowing up with the force of an atomic bomb every single moment, because he's God. Even when in his human form, he's asleep in the back of the boat. And so it's the same for us. He has his hand on it. He knows exactly where you are. He will not allow your foot to slip. Amen. That's our hope. From those contexts of those other two Psalms, what we find in this realm is that he uses these difficulties in our lives to chasten us from our waywardness. Go and look it up. That's what you'll find. He uses difficulties to chasten us from waywardness. What is it, Psalm 119? This just came to mind. I think that says, Lord, I went astray until I was afflicted. And I've understood that doesn't end well. He chastens the wayward. He counsels the ignorant. He is a rock of reality. And in his time, he will bring judgment upon the wicked. And he will lay bare all righteousness and truth, all wickedness and deceit. Keeps our foot from slipping. He is your counsel. Do you want to know what's really hard? Do you want to know what the real danger in life is? The real danger of your foot slipping. It's when you can't see the justice of God. You just can't see it. It's when you can't feel the righteousness of God in this situation. It is just so not right. And when you even begin to value, because you look around, value the same things that the worldly and the wicked do, that is when you're really in danger. Amen? And if you've had dark nights, you've had at least the temptations to that. It's when the lies of the world and the lies of the enemy begin to sound pretty good. They begin to make a lot more sense than whatever you heard on Sunday morning. The world lies, and you will listen. But the Lord your keeper comes to him who seeks him for counsel. The Lord your keeper is your counsel. Second, let's wrap up with these last two quickly. The Lord your keeper, he is your refuge. He is your refuge, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. What's the point here? He's obviously your keeper. Your shade speaks of refreshment. It speaks of his nearness, close enough that he casts his shadow over you. Check out the word shade or shadow in the psalm. So sweet. I'm not going to do it for you because we don't have time. But taking refuge in the shadow of his wings, you can't get there unless you're close. unless you seek him, unless you draw near. Protection by day and by night. The sun by day, we understand that because sunstroke is a real thing. Moon by night doesn't sound like that much of a big deal, but understand poetically, day and night is a picture of all times. And now within that poetic picture, understand that what we've really got here are those trials first that come in the day when you're awake. You're standing on 2 feet. Your head is up. You're looking about. You're ready. But the trials that come at night, those are the ones when you're defenseless. Those are the ones that ambush you when you wake up. And you're like, I'm just trying to get back to bed. And those worries and those shattering fears terrorize, don't they? See, the passage here, I don't believe, means that those won't come. It just means that they won't have full power to harm you because he is your shade, because he is near, because they have to pass through his good hand to get you, and he is using them for his good. What do you do when you're ambushed in the middle of the night, when you are smitten with the attack in the middle of the night? Well, what do you do but pray? You just call out to God. You know what? I've come to think that it may be at times I don't plan enough prayer time in my life during the day, and so the Lord signs me up for some night watches. So I just get opportunity to do the amount of praying and the kind of drawing near and the casting of my cares and the petitioning for needs and whatever else. I just get enough of that. You done any night watches lately? And was it because you're like, yeah, it's my new discipline. I wake up at 1 a.m., I pray for an hour, and I go back to bed. Nope, I didn't set an alarm, but I did wake up around 1:28 or whatever, right? And I did spend some time praying. The Lord signed me up for night watches. In the midst of the daytime attacks, in the midst of the ambushes at night, he is your refuge, your shade, your keeper. And then lastly, the Lord your keeper, he is your good purpose. He is your good purpose, 7 and 8. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Are we to understand when he says that he will keep you from all evil, that nothing bad will ever happen to you if you are a believer? Well, I've never met a believer for whom that was true. Okay, maybe nothing will happen to you if you are a believer and you walk faithfully. Except we find that the faithful believers in the persecuted church are facing all manner of unbelievable attacks and evil all the time. And I would argue that so many of them are far more faithful than me. Does it mean that we will never have hardship? For crying out loud, folks, Luke just finished the book of Job for us. Does that not make the point? It is not a simple one-to-one. If you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. End of story. In fact, I don't even really need God. We just got karma. Amen. Let's go home. God says, no, it's a little bit more complicated because I'm personal and I'm at work and I'm glorifying my name and I have something I'm doing in you. And the evil of this world, I have allowed some leash for a time, but understand, it's all to my purpose. All to my purpose. And that's the point. You see, the Lord can be your keeper because he is your good purpose. There is good purpose in all that he's doing, whether you understand it today or not. You can just jot down this verse, by the way. What do we do with the whole thing about he will keep you from all evil then? Let me give you a New Testament version of that I think is, I'm stealing this from multiple folks who have referenced the same passage, so no credit to me. But I think it's a perfect explanation of this in a New Covenant context. Jot down Luke 21. Let me read you Jesus' promise to his disciples, and I think this will make sense. What does it mean he'll keep you from all evil? Luke 21, verses 16 to 18. He tells them, but you will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name, yet not a hair of your head a hair of your head will perish. You're like, I'm pretty sure those two things don't go together. Not a hair of your head will perish, and by the way, some of you will die. Sorry, that's Jesus. The Lord will keep you from all evil. Every martyr that we meet in eternity will be able to say, they killed me for the sake of the name, but not a hair of my head perished. I think you can figure that out. I think I can lean into that with the Lord. I think that's the point here. I can't promise that you won't die. I can't promise you won't die for your faith. I can't promise that you won't be railroaded, sued. We can't promise you, young people, that if you choose to walk with Christ, it will be the better, easier path. We can promise you it will be the God path. It will be the wise path, and you will never regret it, even if you are killed for the sake of the name. And at the end, you will look back and say with a whole heart and great joy and uplifted hands, he has been faithful to every promise, and not a hair of my head perished. He was there with me every step of the way. Amen? He is your good purpose, the Lord, your keeper. Graduates, you have an exciting future. Any of us who are here today, if you are in a new chapter and you know the Lord today, you have an exciting future. Recognize how vulnerable you are. Recognize the one who is your help. And go to him regularly for counsel, for refuge, and to acknowledge his good purpose in whatever he is doing. Or if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you are then in the middle of a glorious story because you know the Lord, recognize that you are vulnerable and go to the one who is your help. In life and in death, in sleep or in night watches, in your coming, in your going, in your travels, in your staying, in your waiting, from now on and to forever, world without end, the Lord is your keeper. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our good Father, thank you that you gave such intimate and sweet affirmation to the faithful Israelite going up to worship that you were their God every step of the way, come what may. So, Father, today, we are grateful that you would make arguably even a sweeter and a stronger promise for us who stand on this side of Christ because we have seen, Lord Jesus, how you paid everything for us. We know, Holy Spirit, your presence in us and you pour out your love into our hearts and you call out, you cry out with our spirit, Abba, Father, we are children of God. Almighty God, keep our foot from slipping. You have not slept. You have not gotten distracted. You have not failed us. You are ever faithful, and we praise you for it. We rejoice in you. We thank you because you are our help, and you, O Lord, are our keeper. We, your grateful people, thank you for it. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless.